Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, I'm beginning a series that kind of today I'll just say is sort of the introduction to the series. And I'm calling it The Miracle of Mercy. And, you know, when we focus on something for 6 or 8 weeks, we have time to kind of take in, assimilate, and move deeper in a topic. But what's really on my heart as we jump into this subject of mercy is that it's not just, okay, we learn more about God's mercy, then we go on to something else. But what's really on my heart is that we will actually take on, as a church body, a greater demonstration of the mercy of God. That literally it will become a greater part of our DNA, a greater part of our culture, so that when people come into the church, and not just when they come into the church, but when they encounter in the marketplace somebody from Jubilee, what I really desire to see is that people encounter through us the mercy of God. That no matter what their background, what they've done, what they believe, what their current struggles are, that through us they will be introduced to the mercy of God. And so I'm believing that anybody you invite next week, that they will encounter the mercy of God and that we're going to grow in that demonstration. Now, Palm Sunday, of course, is the Sunday right before Easter. It's this Sunday. It's a Sunday that commemorates when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they worshiped him. They proclaimed him as king. And often that's the focus, of course, of Palm Sunday. But what I'd like to do is skip ahead just a couple of days or so and see what happened just a few days after that Palm Sunday. We're going to the Passover time, and Jesus met with his disciples, and he said something that day that they did not see coming. Let's look at it, Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Not the kind of prophecy they wanted to hear, right? I mean, imagine that. All of his disciples are there. They're committed to him. And he's like, oh, by the way, every one of you guys are going to stumble tonight. So not a great prophetic word. But the reality is that you and I, as his modern day disciples, you and I, at some level, are all going to stumble in some way. In fact, James 3:2 says it this way, "For we all stumble in many things." This morning, I want us to look at three questions. First of all, why do we stumble? Secondly, when we do stumble, what should we do about it? And then lastly, how does Jesus respond when you and I stumble? And we're going to answer these three questions by focusing on one specific disciple of Jesus that stumbled that day. And I'm talking about Peter. So, why do we stumble? If we can figure that out, maybe we can make some changes in our life and stumble less frequently. So, we're going to look at three reasons why Peter stumbled. The first one is that he overestimated his strength and underestimated his vulnerability. He overestimated his strength and he underestimated his vulnerability, and it led him to stumble. Okay, we just read the verse. Jesus says, all of you are going to stumble today because of me. Now let's continue reading verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Now, I don't know if this grips you like it does me, but do you realize what Peter is saying here is, Jesus, you just gave a wrong prophecy? I mean, Jesus, you're pretty right here. These other guys, yeah, they're not as strong as me. You're right. 11 of the 12 here are probably going to stumble. But Jesus, you've had a pretty good track record with prophecy, but you got this one wrong. Not me. I will not stumble. Can you imagine, saying that to Jesus? You got it wrong this time. And then think about how he's overestimating his strength. He's like, I'm stronger than the rest of these guys. I mean, I would never do that. And the Bible says pride comes before what? Yeah, so Peter's getting ready like for a big time fall here. So he tells Jesus he's wrong. Keep reading. Jesus said to him, even if all, Jesus said to him, assuredly, that's like, no, Peter, I am right. Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Jesus says, now, Peter, you know, I appreciate your excitement here and all of that, but Peter, just to make sure you know I was including you, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, I'm talking you are going to deny me three times. So he gives Peter a word like, no, Peter, you messed it up. This is the word, and it does apply to you. Okay, so you would think Peter would say, oh, sorry, Lord, I just got overzealous. You know, I overestimated my strength. I'm sad that I would do this to you. You know, you'd expect some kind of a response, but here's what he said. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Now, it's bad enough to tell Jesus he's wrong once. But to tell him he's wrong twice, I mean, really, not a good place to be. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, the Message Bible says this. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. And I want to ask you today, are there any areas in your life where you may be overestimating your strength and underestimating your vulnerability? You know, it happens in so many areas. Sometimes, you know, people are drinking. They're maybe using a little bit of drugs, maybe into gambling a little bit, pornography a little bit. You know, maybe there's a relationship that some not so good things are happening. And often what people will do in these kind of areas is they'll convince themselves, I'm okay. I got this. This isn't having any negative effect on me. Oh, I know there are others who have fallen in these areas, but I'm stronger than that. None of this is controlling me, and I've got it. And you know what you kind of want to say to people? Well, if you really do, I mean, if you really have control over it, then how about stopping for 90 days and let's just see. You know, of course, they never will do that because usually they're overestimating their strengths. They're underestimating their vulnerability. And maybe you're deceiving yourself, thinking, I've got this. I'm good. It's not a problem. But that's what led to Peter's fall. And reality is, given the right situation, or maybe I need to say, given the wrong situation, you are capable of most any sin, and so am I. But by the grace of God, there go we all. So we can overestimate our strength and underestimate our vulnerability. Let's look at the second thing that Peter did here that led to his failure, and that is he feared the disapproval of others. He feared the disapproval of others. Or in other words, he was too concerned with what other people thought about him. In fact, his actions from here forward for a little short time here indicate he actually was more concerned about what others thought about him, people he didn't even know, than he was about what God thought about him. And it could be that of all the things we're talking about this morning, for some of you, this one area here may be causing more problems for you than anything else without even realizing it. It is amazing how many things we do just because we want to appease other people. We want to be accepted by other people. We care so much about what other people think. Well, let's pick it up at verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance. Do you see a problem right there? Jesus, I got your back. I will not deny you. If I have to, I will die there right alongside you. Now, where is he? At a distance. At a distance. Let me ask you, in terms of you being a follower of Jesus, are you right there? Are you right by his side following him? Or are you following at a distance? And if you're following at a distance, why? Are you wanting a foot in both worlds? Are you following at a distance because you're afraid if you walk too closely what other people will say, what other people will think of you, how other people will treat you? Why would you or I want to follow him at a distance? It's like Peter saying, well, I want to be close enough to see what all happens, but not close enough to make a difference. I want to be safe. I don't want to take any heat. I don't want it to cost me anything. So he follows him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Now let's just pause here. Who's this? A servant girl. We're not told her name. As a servant girl, we can be pretty safe in assuming she was not a political leader holding a gun to Peter's head. I mean, she had little influence in culture in terms of a place of authority. We don't even know her name. But this servant girl, somebody Peter didn't even know, she comes up to Peter and she says, "You also were with him." Notice she doesn't even say, "You're one of his committed followers, aren't you?" All she said was, "Weren't you with him?" Now, what did he say earlier? "I'll never deny him. I'll die with you." Now, all he's asked is a simple question. Were you with him? What's the answer to that? The true answer is, well, yes, I was with him. Well, let's see how he responds. It says, verse 70, "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" Can you imagine that? "I got your back. I'll never deny you. These other guys will, but not me. If I have to, I'll die for you." Now some little girl comes up to him. "Weren't you with him?" "Oh, no, not me, not me." Why is Peter responding that way? Because he is too concerned about what other people are thinking. And I want to ask you, is that where you're at? Do you make decisions, poor decisions, because you're overly concerned about what others are thinking? Maybe more concerned about what others are thinking at times than even what God thinks. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man brings a snare. When you and I make decisions based on trying to appease other people, we are sowing seeds of failure in our life. And notice it says, "Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." When you and I are people pleasers, we are not walking in faith. When we walk in faith, then we're not all that concerned about what everybody else thinks. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I'm not talking about, you know, not caring at all about other people. But what I am talking about is that where we get to a place where we care far more about what God is thinking than about someone else. And you know what's crazy? Oftentimes, the very people we are making poor decisions about because we're trying to please them, often are people we don't even care for all that much anyway. I mean, what's up with that? What happens when we give into this is we become people pleasers instead of God pleasers. We live as cowards rather than courageous. Peter denies Jesus, and I want to ask you, are there any areas in your life where how you are living is denying Jesus? And if you and I would deny Jesus, why? Just whose opinion has become more important to us than Jesus? All right, well, we can overestimate our strength and underestimate our vulnerability. We can fear the disapproval of others or what others are thinking. And then the third thing that we see Peter did is he spoke without thinking. We already kind of saw that. I mean, when this gal comes up to him and says, "Weren't you with him?" I mean, right there he should have thought, now wait a minute. I think this is what Jesus was talking about. okay, my faith is being tested here. Okay, I need to say the right thing here. I need to think about what I'm going to say, and I need to say the right thing. But he didn't. But let's keep reading verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl, again, no name, not somebody holding a gun to his head, but another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fella also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to him, Peter, surely you are also one of them. I want you to catch that. Surely also you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. In other words, you have an accent like Jesus, so I think you're really with him. You don't talk like the rest of us. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Surely you are one of them. You know, there's something inside us we don't like to be called one of them. Because if we're one of them, we're not one of us, right? And so like, Peter, you're one of them. Oh, I don't want to be one of them. I want to be one of you. Yeah, but, and so he's, you know, speaking before he's thinking. He put his mouth in motion before he put his mind in gear. We've all done that from time to time. And I just want to challenge you before we move ahead to the next area. Do you and I regularly pause and just, hey, before I say what I'm thinking of saying, God, is this the right thing to say? God, am I think how I'm going to say it? Is it the right way? Or am I to say nothing? Or am I to say something else? Do you and I take a moment to run that through our filter? Do we speak at all out of any kind of reasoning or logic? Or do we just simply speak out of emotion and let fly whatever flies? Do we stop and think about what are the ramifications going to be if I say what I'm thinking of saying? Well, that's what Peter ended up doing. And going on to James 1, 19 and 20, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let each one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we are exhorted in Scripture, be quick to listen. And you know, when we're quick to speak, usually we're not listening. When we're quick to speak, we're listening to, okay, here's what I want to say. Would you just be quiet so I can say my thing? And if you don't, I'll interrupt you. But he says, no, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And sometimes we're quick to speak because it's a release of our anger. But he said, no, releasing anger does not promote or is not a response to the righteousness of God. All right, let's move on then. What should we do when we stumble? What should we do when we stumble? So Peter messed up, same way we've all messed up. But one thing with Peter is he knew how to get up. He knew how to own it once he stumbled. So let's see what we can learn from him. The first thing he does is he grieves. Matthew 26, 74, 75. He says, I don't know Jesus. Third time, the rooster crows. And after the rooster crows, he's like, oh man, he remembers what Jesus said. And then notice what he did. It says, so he went out and wept bitterly. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. First thing that we should do once we realize that we've stumbled is grieve the failure. Grieve the failure. You know, there's something in us, we don't like pain, and so we'll often make compromises to try to avoid pain. But some pain is good. It's not enjoyable. But there's some pain you have to face if you're going to get well. And so when it comes to our stumbling, we have to be willing to face it directly, not try to go around it, over it, under it, but to go through it. And that is a process. And so don't try to avoid the feeling of pain. Again, our flesh doesn't like it. And so, you know, we'll do things like, we'll deny it. Well, I didn't really, you know, mess up. Well, I'll just kind of ignore it. I'll forget about it. Maybe we stuff it. Maybe we deflect it. In other words, well, if I can just get the attention away from me and onto this other person and their issues. Or we medicate it. You know, whatever it is, we decide, you know, well, I'm going to try to feel better by taking this or doing that. But when we try to avoid the pain that's associated with grieving, what happens is we never get better. we don't improve. And so it's better to face the pain. And it's important that we not rush the process. You know, to get through a grieving process, you can't microwave it. It doesn't work that way. It takes a little bit of time, and you have to be willing to walk through that process. And reality is, the greater the failure, the more time it typically takes to get through it. And so basically, what we have to do is own the failure. And by owning the failure, what I mean by that is quit blaming other people because you failed, but take it on. Yeah, it's on me. I mean, Peter, I did it. I can't blame that girl. I can't blame anybody else. This is on me. And until we get to the place where we are accepting responsibility, there's no further healing that can happen. And so it's vital that we own our failures. The second thing Peter did is he looked to his small group for support. In Mark 16:10, it says, she, talking about Mary Magdalene, went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping. When we fail or when we're grieving, the natural inclination of our flesh is isolation. We don't feel like being around people, and you know, we don't feel like having to explain or answer the questions or feel like we're being judged or, you know, whatever it is. There's something in us that tends to want isolation. But what I want you to notice here is that even though Peter was still grieving with all the stuff that was going on, notice it says he was with the disciples. In other words, he's like, I need to get with my friends, my community. You know, Jesus had just been crucified shortly after that, and they were like, you know, their head was spinning. They didn't get what all was going on. But the one thing they did is they supported each other. They came together. And that's my encouragement to you, that we're all going to fall at some point, stumble in some areas. And when we do, often we're not seeing things objectively. Often we need somebody who can speak the truth in love to us, somebody who will care for us, encourage us, support us, pray for us, if need be, hold us accountable. I mean, whatever it is. And so we see Peter and the other disciples doing that very thing. Later that evening, John 20:19-20, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So picture this, they're all kind of, you know, grieving. So they hang out together, try to support each other. And what happens? Jesus miraculously shows up. He shows up in their midst and he declares peace. And what happens? They end up being glad. That's what we want to see happen in small groups, that we're there to support each other, but ultimately we need Jesus to show up. We need Jesus to show up and to declare his peace and to make us glad. I want you to think about this. Any disciple who wasn't there that day missed that experience. And you know, it's we don't have time to get into it, but it's interesting to contrast Judas's failure with Peter's failure. I mean, both let Jesus down, but Judas isolated himself, and what did it lead to? It led to suicide. Peter didn't isolate himself. He got together in his community, and you know how that ended up with him. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, when you have a failure, I'm not suggesting in any way that you need to go tell everybody about it. No, that's probably not a good idea at all. But there should be a couple of people at least that you have that you can go to, confess, that will, again, pray with you and stand with you and encourage you. And the best time to develop that kind of support is before the crisis. In 1 Corinthians 12:24-25, it says, but God composed the body that the members should have the same care for one another. And that's what we need. We need to be with people who will care for us, and then we need to care for others, and that takes developing that kind of community. All right, let's look at a third thing that Peter did when he stumbled, and that is he cast himself on God's mercy. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:3. Who wrote this? Peter. So, you know, here's a guy a while back, you know, major blunder, but now look what he writes a little while later. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice he's writing about the abundant mercy of God. Well, where did he learn about that abundant mercy? When he messed up, he learned about the mercy of God, and now he's writing about it. He didn't choose to continue to live a life of condemnation or guilt, but he got over it. He worked through it. And then he wrote a little later in that same book, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He had learned how to cast his cares upon the mercy of God. Well, let's look at one last area before we go, and we'll move really, really fast through this, and that is, how does Jesus respond when we stumble? How does he respond when we stumble? Well, first of all, he's not shocked. He's not shocked. I mean, remember, he prophesied that they would all stumble, right? So when they stumbled, it's like, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. So when you make a mistake, Jesus doesn't fall off the throne. He doesn't like, oh no, now what are we going to do? We're all in trouble. No, he doesn't lose any sleep over it. He's not shocked when you and I stumble. Second thing is, he still believes in us when we stumble. Saying it another way, when you stumble, he doesn't change his destiny that he has for you. That's still intact. In fact, if you look at Luke 22:31, Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." In other words, Peter, I know you're going to deny me, you're going to stumble, but hey, you're going to come back, and when you come back, you're going to be a blessing to others. And so he didn't say, look, Peter, you stumbled, it's over, you're done, I got to find somebody else. No, he was showing him that he still believed in him. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, "For even though a righteous man may fall seven times, he will rise again." All right, and then one other verse here. I think I'm in a different order here. I skipped a bunch of these because of time. So let me just kind of move to the last two really quickly. Jesus restores us when we stumble. He restores us. That's what he did to Peter. He restored Peter. He brought him back in. And I'm just going to go to the last one. And that is, Jesus shows us mercy when we've stumbled. He doesn't say, "I told you so." He doesn't kick us when we're down, but he helps restore us. And I'm going to tell you a story, and then we'll close, from John 21, verses 1 to 14. So Peter's still kind of working through all this stuff, and you know, Jesus has died and rose from the dead, but Peter hasn't really connected with him much. And so Peter says to the others, he says, I'm going fishing. And what that really was that's his default mode when things aren't going well. We all have one. You know, for some of you, it's I'm going fishing. Some of you, it's I'm going hunting. Some of you, it's I'm going shopping. Some of you, it's I'm going to the refrigerator. I'm going to the television. You know, we all have our, you know, whatever it is. And usually when we go there, it's because I just need, you know, some escape. And so that's Peter. I'm going fishing. He fishes all night, catches nothing, really frustrating. And then Jesus shows up on the shore in the morning, but he doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Hey, have you caught anything?" Now, I like fishing, and if my live well's full, ask me if I've caught anything. I want to tell you. But if I haven't caught anything, no, don't ask me. Don't ask me. That's kind of embarrassing, and especially when you're a pro like Peter, and you've got to say no. So did you catch anything? No, Jesus says, and he doesn't know it's Jesus yet. "Well, try the other side of the boat." And you can just imagine Peter saying, "Yeah, right. What does this guy know about fishing? I'm a professional." And, you know, he's not realizing, wait a minute, this is the guy that created them little fishies. So I suppose just to appease him and just to show that this wouldn't make a difference, say, "Throw the nets on the other side of the boat." And you know the story. The nets are full of fish. And finally, it dawns on Peter, this is Jesus. And so he jumps, he throws his coat off, jumps overboard, swims to shore. And you know what Jesus is doing on shore? He's making breakfast for Peter. He's making fish McMuffins for Peter. Now, let me ask you, if somebody says, I got your back, I'll die for you, and they deny you, do you want to make breakfast for that person? I mean, wow, Peter is being restored by Jesus through this experience. And then here's what happens next. Jesus says, Peter, you know, do you love me? Well, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, I just told you I do. Yes, I. Well, then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter's getting frustrated here. Yes, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Do you know what Jesus was doing? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. What was Jesus doing here? He was leading Peter into confessing Christ three times, once for each denial. And what did Jesus say at the end of each one of those confessions? Feed my sheep. You still have that destiny. You still have that calling. And what happened in Peter's life? 50 days after such a major mistake in his life, he preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. 3,000 people were saved. What an amazing thing. Would you stand with me, please? As we close in prayer today, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come. And maybe some of you are at that place where, like, boy, I know I've stumbled. I haven't recovered yet. I'm still somewhere in the process of recovering. And I could really use the mercy of God in my life today. And if that's you, I want to encourage you, before you leave today, why don't you come and let one of the prayer teams stand with you, just like Peter got together with some of his brothers so that they could encourage each other. Before you go today, feel free to come and let one of the prayer teams pray with you. If you don't know Christ or you've never confessed him as Lord and Savior of your life, also come, tell one of the prayer teams, I want to make a commitment to Christ. I want to know I'm in right standing with him. So if you want prayer today for anything in your life, or you just need to experience his mercy, we want to encourage you to come get prayer before you go. Otherwise, after this prayer, you're welcome to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we see Peter experienced your mercy in an incredible way. You didn't write him off. You restored him. And I thank you, God, that when we, like Peter, stumble, you are there to restore us. You are there to extend your mercy towards us. We are so grateful for that mercy. And Lord, we call upon it. And we thank you that the Bible says your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, every day, there's an abundant supply of all the mercy we will ever need. I thank you, Lord, today, there's an abundant supply of all the mercy we'll need today. Lord, when we wake up tomorrow, we're not going to have to live off today's mercy. There'll be a fresh supply for that day. We thank you. Lord, over these next number of weeks, I pray that we will get to know your mercy like never before. And Lord, that we will be able to extend your mercy to others. And so I just bless the people of God today. As people go to their homes, as later they go to their places of work, schools, neighborhoods, Lord, use us to be agents of your grace and mercy to others. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are welcome to go. Come for prayer if you want. When Pastor Nora gets in, check with her about sponsoring some of the kids for camp.